If you have a Bible, though, we're going to be looking a lot at it this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch of them under the chair in front of you. And if you want to take one home, just come grab one up here. They're free afterwards. But usually what I would do is I'd open up the Bible to one part, and we'd read through that together. And then we kind of spend the rest of our time I'm mostly the one talking, but I should let everyone else talk more. But talking about, you know, what God's saying. So today's going to feel a little bit different for me. I want to start with a question. We'll look at Bible and lots of points, but I want to start with a question. And the question is, are you content? Are you content? And you don't have to. I know I talked about participation, but you don't have to shout it out. And I think, honestly, if you were to try to shout it out, it would be it would probably be a little bit more nuanced than just yes or no. If you kind of really sat down and thought about it, am I content? It might be like, I'm content, yes, in certain ways, but I also feel discontent in certain ways. And I think, actually, that kind of nuance is okay, because as we read the Bible and we read the New Testament, and there's all these letters that this guy Paul wrote to different churches, you kind of get these two sides of this when you're reading his letters too, that he'd say, I'm so content in a lot of ways, but then you read other things he says and it feels like, okay, but there's this discontent as well. So let's read a couple of his letters. Philippians, he writes this letter to the Philippians, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13 says, he says this. This is kind of a famous contentment passage, I guess. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So there's this beautiful picture of Paul saying, hey, whatever the circumstances, I'm content because I know Jesus and he gives me strength every day. But then you kind of see this other side, even in the same letter, just a few paragraphs earlier where he says in chapter 3, verse 10 to 14, and it will be on the screen too, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's this contentment in some ways, but there's also this pursuit. There's this life lived in pursuit. There's this life that's dissatisfied until. Or another letter that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, 19 to 20. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. So again, we see Paul's content in these, in all circumstances, but he has this zeal, he has this dissatisfaction with what he sees and the people he ministers to. He says, I feel the pain until I see Christ in you. I wish I wasn't just writing a letter, I wish I was right there so I could change my tone so you could feel the passion in my voice. And there are aspects of Christianity that call us to contentment, but also there are aspects of Christianity that call us to a certain kind of discontentment. And I think it's important that we don't become just content with everything. And it's also important that we don't just become discontent with everything, right? And it's important that we're content about the things that we're meant to be content about, and we're discontent about the things that we're meant to be discontent about, because sometimes they get swapped. I don't know what your answer exactly would be to the contentment question that I started asking today. I'll share a little bit of mine, though. I kind of tend to make the best of things. And not just kind of this, like, well, we'll just have to make the best of it, I guess. Truly, I think I kind of tend to have a positive spin. I'm an optimistic person. And so when I'm faced with things that are difficult or less than good, my tendency is to try to kind of make the best of it. And I've prayed some desperate emotional prayers in my life out of a place of deep longing. But my tendency is to see kind of the good and to kind of take the bad in stride. You know, it's kind of the optimistic outlook, I guess. I haven't lived a kind of disgruntled or discontented life. For the most part, I've been a pretty content person. But I did have this moment a few years ago. I was studying at Regent College, and so a lot of my time was taken up with study, which is great. I believe in study. We're starting school. Do you hear that? Yeah. Okay. But I was also in the hospital, though. It was I had some trouble, and I was in hospital. And it was in that moment that I was reading this parable of the talents. I won't go into it now, but felt God speaking to me, like, you know, do something. putting it simply, just, you know, do something. Take that step. Invest what I've given you. Don't let it sit. And I wasn't, if you looked at my life, you know, I was studying the Bible in school, and I was working part-time at a church, leading worship. But for my heart, there was this piece of kind of contentment that could almost verge on apathy. Just saying, you know, it's okay. And so God spoke this to me, Ben, you know, do something. And so I did. There was, in the next, year or so, there were these places that God allowed me to kind of step out and start things and step out in ways that I hadn't before. So that was then. And then since then, we've had two kids. We've moved to Terrace. I'm working full-time at the church, and I find myself doing lots of things. And in that doing, in the busyness, there are times that I've realize I've felt discontent about certain things while I'm doing all these things. And in that place, more recently, God's been speaking to me that it's actually good that we have some discontent, but it's really important that is aimed at the right things. And on the flip side, of course, it's important that our contentment is aimed at the right place. And as I was kind of praying through this, I felt like God led me again to the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to kind of look at the Lord's Prayer a little bit. Now, I did speak on the Lord's Prayer about a year ago, but there's this crazy thing about the Bible. It's like the same person can speak on the same passage twice, and there could be new things. It's just that rich. And when I spoke about it last year, about a year ago, I kind of highlighted this theme of dependence, that this is a prayer that teaches us dependence on God, and there'll be hints of that today, but I kind of want to look at it through this lens of contentment and discontentment. Before we do that, I just want to say that, you know, the Lord's Prayer isn't just kind of this straightforward roadmap that says, be content about these things and be discontent about these things. But I think it does act as a guide. And I think that as we pray it, really, it moves our hearts in the right direction. Prayer, or another word would be petition, asking, they're just words for asking for things. And asking for things involves at least a certain level of what we might call discontent. Because if we're asking God for things, that means that we want the world or other people or ourselves to look different than it currently is. And all of the Lord's Prayer is composed of petitions. I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but the whole thing is just asking for things. There's no kind of component of, you know, thank you, God, for this. There's no, like, praise. It's just asking. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's petition. It's what we're supposed to ask. And so Jesus is teaching us what to ask for as we go to prayer. He says, ask for these things. Ask about these things. And as he does that, he's also guiding us then in what we should be discontent about and what we should be content about. So let's dig in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. Again, there's lots of context here. Last time I spoke on it, we looked at the context a little bit. Today we're just going to look at the prayer, these five verses, forgot to include verse 9, and this is Jesus, and he's teaching the people how to pray. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some of us have heard that prayer so many times that it almost just feels like poetry, hey? When we read it, kind of like, you know, it's just kind of this thing that's so easy to say. But the prayers are meant to be real petitions to God. We're really asking God for things as we pray this. And the first full half of the Lord's Prayer is taken up with these prayers that concern the unsatisfactory state of the world in its relation to God. These prayers that start the Lord's Prayer, they focus the one praying first and foremost on God's honor and God's purposes in this world. Jesus tells us to petition God that he would be honored in the world, his name would be kept holy, that his kingdom would come, and that just as his will is done in heaven, so also it would be done on earth. The prayers ask for kind of the greatest possible reality to be fulfilled on this earth. It's not just prayers for the kind of eradication of the evils that we perceive, but it's this prayer for this positive honoring of God throughout the world, this universal kingdom that he brings, and his will being done to the degree that is done in heaven. It's this huge vision for all of the world in relation to God, in perfect relation to God. The discontent that we could see in these prayers won't be satisfied by anything less than that grand vision. There's this band, Switchfoot, and they wrote this song a while ago now called More Than Fine. And the recurring line is, I want more than just okay. And I love that line. I want more than just okay. And in the Lord's Prayer, anything less than God's kingdom in its fullness is to some extent just okay. And so there's this aspect of the Christian life that is perpetually discontent until, as Amelie was praying this morning, our hunger and our thirst for righteousness are filled. And that's Jesus' promise to the one who hungers in this way. But until that moment, there is this aspect of perpetual discontent, perpetual hunger. And that has to be somewhat uncomfortable, doesn't it? We're not meant to be totally at ease with how things are in this world. We live in this already not yet kingdom. Maybe you've heard that expression. But we're not meant to be content with the not yet. Actually, Jesus says that should be the main subject of our prayers. Not just kind of said by a rote, but genuinely prayed from our hearts. Father, you aren't known for who you really are. People know your name, but they don't know the holiness of it. Father, please make yourself known for who you are in this world. Destroy the caricatures of you that lessen who you are. Help me bring truth about who you are and bear your name well. Father, I know your kingdom is spreading slowly like yeast through dough, but there's still so much brokenness in this world, so many places that I can't see your reign. So break in there, Father. Let your kingdom come. This world will never satisfy until your kingdom covers the whole world. Father, it's painful sometimes to live with this tension, but I want to keep praying and seeking your kingdom and not be contented with anything less. It's worth it. And Father, there are things in this world that are just not what you want. Move there, God. I want to see your will be done on this whole world to the same extent that it's done in heaven. Father, I know that I don't always do your will, so help me to bring your will from heaven to earth. The discontentment means we're perpetually in these kind of prayers and perpetually seeking this kind of change in the world. But it also means, though, that we perpetually have the vision of God's kingdom before us. And that's really heartening. There's this psalm, Psalm 84 in the Old Testament. It's this song you'll see what it's about. But it talks about, the beauty of God's temple in Jerusalem, and the journey of these people who would make a pilgrimage to the temple to worship God there. And it pictures that. And in a lot of ways, it's this really beautiful picture of the Christian life as well. And so I'm going to read the first few verses of it. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow is found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." This place where the presence of God is home even to the birds, the psalmist says. And those who live there are blessed. But also blessed are those pilgrims who are journeying there, because their hearts are set on the place of God's presence, and their strength is coming from God himself. And so as they travel through places of weeping, they turn those tears into fresh, life-giving water. And their lives are transformative in their pilgrimage. As they see the world around them transform, and as they get closer and closer to God, they go from strength to strength. And that's the heartening part of this perpetual discontent, is we have this beautiful vision in front of us. And we are blessed even on our journey there. So that's the first half of this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And then the second half of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is concerned with the people praying, the prayers. It's really hard to type that, prayers. You had to put a little dash. This is it. "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So like the first half of the prayer, these prayers are also petitions. They're also asking for things, and they're asking for things for the person praying. And so Jesus isn't kind of encouraging us just to kind of bear everything stoically, which again can be my tendency sometimes, stoic. No, he actually encourages us to bring our needs to the Father. But I do think that these petitions also demonstrate a contentment in what the Father gives. And so we've got this big picture of the kingdom of God, the will of God being done on earth just as it is done in heaven. And then there's this kind of marked contrast as we go into the next prayer, which says, "Give us today our daily bread." It's from this grandeur to this real simplicity. It's just this prayer for what I need each day. I think that prayer demonstrates a contentment with relatively little in kind of the material world of things. All that's asked for is just sufficient food. And I think that's the place, that is one place where discontentment can often get in the wrong way. We think that if we just have the right stuff or the right job or the right workplace, the right living circumstances, then we'll be satisfied and we feel discontent until we have that. And of course, there's, you know, all the commercials and everything that are trying to make us feel discontent. I just need this thing I didn't know existed, right? But if we take our cue from the first half of the Lord's Prayer, we direct our discontentment toward the state of the world, the need for God's kingdom to come. And if we become these pilgrim people who are perpetually looking forward to the kingdom of God coming in fullness and who bring about refreshing as we journey, then our needs become kind of minimal. Not that we don't have needs, but they don't become the grand vision. We have that already. And so our needs can be rather simple, like give us today our daily bread. With our sights set on the kingdom of God, There's not much room left for kind of discontented consumerism. And then the second prayer is a humbling one, of course. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's been this is really literal debts, but it's been translated as sins or trespasses as well, because this recognition that what we owe is because we've fallen short of God and we have sinned. And it might be kind of funny, and to some extent it is, to kind of think about contentment when we think about our sins. And I don't think we should be content with our sins. I'll say it again, but I'll say it now in case you're worried. But in a way, this idea of contentment is fitting here as we read this prayer. I remember I grew up in a church, you know, somewhat like this, in this kind of a very similar kind of church environment. And I remember when I first kind of encountered a bit more kind of liturgical church, where they have certain prayers that they always read, and encountered this idea of the prayer of confession. It kind of bothered me that each week you're going to church and you're starting by saying, God, I haven't honored you this week. I haven't loved you with my whole heart, and I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. And it kind of bothered me because it was perpetual. It's like, okay, each week, isn't there hope of change or something like this? Yeah. But when we come to God asking for forgiveness, we're admitting that we come inadequate on our own. We're admitting that we need the Father's forgiveness. And that's just the truth, right? And we're saying also that the Father's forgiveness is enough for our sins. That's what our sins need. We're saying, I'm content in a way in your forgiveness. That is what my sins need. And we can't kind of make up for our sins, the things, we can't do enough good things that we're making up for the bad things we've done. We say, Father, your forgiveness is what my sins need. And so forgive my sins today. What we can do, though, and Jesus says this in the prayer, is also forgive. And Jesus actually pictures the person praying, coming, having already been living this lifestyle of forgiving other people. The prayer for forgiveness teaches us not to hold on to our own sin or the sins of other people. The prayer isn't content with sin in the person praying, and it's not content with sin in other people. We read that about Paul. I'm in pain until Christ is formed in you. But the prayer is content with the Father's forgiveness and with the lifestyle of forgiveness as other people sin against us. The prayer for forgiveness as we forgive allows us to be free from holding on to sin. And I think there is a contentment that comes with that. It says, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And then the last prayer in this prayer is that God wouldn't lead us into temptation or trial, it could be translated, but rather deliver us from the evil one. And this is the kind of prayer that we see all through the Psalms, right? These psalmists crying out for God's deliverance from the bad situations they're in. And that word, again, as I said, perasmos, can be translated as temptation or trial. And people go back and forth, what's it meaning here? But either way, Jesus is teaching us to pray for deliverance from things that could lead us into sin, or even things that are just difficult circumstances. And we read earlier that Paul said that he had learned, and I like that word that he uses, learned there. He had learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance because Jesus had given him strength. And I think that's something that we can all learn, and hopefully we're on that journey, that whatever the circumstances, I can trust Jesus and know his strength and have that contentment. But as we read this prayer, we see that Jesus is actually teaching us to pray for deliverance from these difficult situations, whether it's temptation or just difficulty. And of course, you see that demonstrated all through the Psalms, as I said. So again, it's not this kind of just stoic, I just need to take care of everything. There's actually this encouragement. No, bring those needs, bring those difficult things to the Father, because he cares about you, as we read. And so we're encouraged to bring those things and say, God, lead us out of that into better things. So there's some thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. But as much as I can kind of try to walk us through it, talk us through it, I think that the best way that we can learn about contentment and discontentment from this prayer is actually to pray it. And that's what I've been trying to do, because these are things that God's been speaking to me recently. To actually pray it, not just to recite it, because that's easy to do for some of us who know it, but to actually pray it, to spend some time in it, to flesh it out, to make it so that it's actually petitions to God. To spend that kind of first half just asking God for his kingdom to come, for his name to be honored, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then to ask God to meet our daily needs, to lean on his forgiveness, and to ask him to deliver us from trouble. And so that's my takeaway, is to say, hey, I realize that my discontentment and contentment can be swapped or in the wrong place. And so, Jesus, I'm going to pray this prayer that you taught me to pray. And as I do, would you orient these desires around your kingdom, around the way that this prayer is structured, so that I'd be asking for what you want me to ask for. And I'd find my heart transformed by that. So why don't we pray for that together? Jesus, thank you that you taught us. I think in Luke, where the disciples come up and say, Jesus, John taught his disciples to pray. Could you teach us too? And thank you that you didn't say, oh no, that's, you don't need to be taught. Thank you that you spent this time to teach us how we should pray. And these are such beautiful words, valuable words. And so, we live in this world that is pulling our heart in so many directions, and we can feel discontent about certain things, and we can feel content about things where there's really a need for more. And so I pray that you would orient our hearts around your kingdom, that you'd lead our desires in the way they should go, that you'd help us to remember to pray this prayer, and that it would be a really heartfelt prayer, and that you'd teach us way more than we could say in a morning as we do this and pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen.